Okay, well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's great. I love it. Thank you. Thank you. You know, it's really hard to believe that we are at the end of a study of Romans. It's been quite a journey, I believe. Paul has taught us well about sin, about the gospel, about faith, and about righteousness. And last week's Paul's message changed from what we believe to how we live in light of what we believe. In Romans 12 and 13, Paul focused a lot on Christian love. Writing in these two chapters, he said, "Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Owe no one anything except love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." And his last words to us of chapter 13, we were to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This week, Paul gives us concrete examples of what putting on the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. And this was an important message for the Christian community in Rome, and it's certainly an important message for us today. For as we read in chapter 16, looking at going back to the church in Rome, Paul's personal message of greeting to over 20 people, the Christian community was a very diverse one. The list included men and women, people of wealth and people of no means. There were those who were free, there were those who were slaves, and of course, there were the Jews and the Gentiles. And if that were not enough diversity, this week, Paul points out two more groups, the weak and the strong. And so if you will turn in your Bibles to chapter 14, let us pray before we begin the study. Almighty God, how great you are. And we come together as your women, really as your children. We ask now, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and open our ears to hear your truth. And Lord, I pray that because of my words or in spite of my words, that only your truth will be heard and that only your voice will be heard. For we pray this in your precious name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul begins chapter 14 with these words. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Immediately, Paul speaks to the strong and presents his principle for how they are to engage with the weak. And so two questions arise. Who are the weak and who are the strong? And what does he mean by opinions? In general, the weak would be those who are weak of faith. As John Stott describes it, not a Christian who is vulnerable and easily overcome by temptation, but a sensitive Christian full of indecision and scruples. What the weak lack is not strength of self-control, but freedom of consciousness. In this passage, the weak would be identified as the Jewish Christians, who still felt compelled to follow the Jewish laws concerning food that they ate, the Sabbath, and other festival days. This is different from the Jews who followed the Jewish laws and customs, thinking their own righteousness would save them. Conversely, the strong are the Christians who understand the freedom that they have in Christ and how to use that freedom. 1 Peter 2, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Paul is an excellent example of a strong Christian. And the word opinions does not mean quarreling over doctrine, the truths which Scripture makes very clear, the truths expressed in the Apostles' and Nicene Creed. He is speaking about things that are non-essential. John Stott explains it. In fundamentals, faith is primary, and we may not appeal to love as an excuse to deny essential faith. In non-essentials, love is primary, and we must not allow zeal for our faith as an excuse for failures in love. Faith instructs our own conscience. Love respects the consciousness of others. Faith gives freedom. Love limits its exercise. And today, for the sake of time, the talk will focus mainly on chapter 14, the first 13 verses of 15. We will briefly touch on 16. As I prepared this lesson, the words of Ephesians 5 kept coming to mind. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And as we think about that walking in love and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, let us consider these three aspects of Christian living in our study. First, the lordship of Christ in chapter 14, verses 1 to 23. Second, the unity of Christ, chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. And finally, the wisdom of Christ in chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. And just to bring the idea of opinions in today's world, I Googled, what are some, controversies that have taken place in churches, and someone had recorded them. And so just a few. One was a disagreement over using the term potluck or pot blessing. Which should it be? And then, here's one. There was a major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had never been used in years. Who knows? Somebody's crock pot. A church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. And the last one really kind of got me. There was a disagreement by a group of women about how something should be prepared, a food. Something, they were preparing a meal for a church-sponsored outreach ministry. There was an argument about how something should be prepared. Some of the women walked out, and the meal almost didn't get served. I tell you, funny, right? But yet sad, so sad, that such trivial matters among Christians can create such division. But it happens today, and it happened during Paul's day as well. So let's go back to the church in Rome and the controversies that were facing them. Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In these verses, Paul warns the weak not to judge and the strong not to despise. And he gives two reasons. First, God has welcomed him. And so whether weak or strong, their attitude toward their Christian brother or sister is to have God's attitude towards them, which is to welcome and accept them, and to do so with a genuine and sincere heart. The second reason is that Christian living is a matter between the Christian servant and his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. in non-essential matters, it is not a place to come between a fellow Christian and Christ. Every Christian is responsible to his Lord, to Jesus Christ, for he is the Lord of their life and the master of every Christian's life. Paul continues in verse 5 when he says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Here, Paul is pointing out what is important is the person's conscience, his attitude, his motivation, why he or she observes special days or not, why he or she eats or abstains from certain foods. And in all matters, it is the conscience. It is the matter. It's the motivation should be always to honor the Lord and to give thanks to him. Paul's fourth reason to not to judge or despise, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And for this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of the dead and of the living. In these verses, Paul elevates the argument to the spiritual realm of death, resurrection, and the lordship of Christ. As Christians, we confess that Jesus is our Lord. That confession is to be lived out in our lives, seen in our relationships with fellow Christians. We are to respect their relationship to Christ, and so we mind our own business. So may I ask, and I had to ask myself this first, how good are we at minding our own business when it comes to the non-essentials and how our Christian friends are living their lives? It's not up to us to decide. It's up to our sister in Christ and her Lord. The fifth reason Paul gives not to despise or judge our fellow Christians is because we are all members of the family of God. Our attitude to our family members should be generous, tender, not harsh or critical, meaning not looking and trying to find fault, not looking for something to criticize about another that would build you up and build me up, not looking at their lives and saying, well, I certainly wouldn't be doing that. And in the final warning of judging and despising fellow Christians, Paul reminds his readers that one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and we will be judged individually. No one will be around us. It will be God and us. And it's a sobering thought, which brings Paul to write, therefore, this is verse 13 and verse in chapter 14, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. But, then he continues in that verse, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. In verses 14 to 21, Paul acknowledges the freedom Christians have and that no food is unclean, but when we exercise our freedom and cause another to stumble in their walk with the Lord, we are hindering the kingdom of God. Verse 17, for his kingdom is one of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, we are destroying the work of God when we cause a sister to stumble by our actions. He continues and says, whoever thus serves Christ, whoever pursues righteousness, peace, and joy, is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual building up. Christians are not isolated individuals. We are members of a fellowship of believers. And as members, we are to care deeply for the well-being of the fellowship of believers. And this deep care for others can only come as we yield our lives to the Lordship of Christ. And so we must, ladies, go before the Lord and ask Him to reveal to us any area of our lives that we have not surrendered to His Lordship. For once He is Lord of everything in our lives, we can freely live in obedience to Him and welcome the weak and not quarrel over minor opinions. John Wesley once said this to someone. He says, I will not quarrel with you about opinion. I only ask that your heart is right towards God, that you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you love your neighbors, and that you walk as your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, walks. I ask no more. These things, that is what is walking in love under the Lordship of Christ. And we must ask ourselves, are we walking in this manner? As we move to chapter 15, walking in love in the unity of Christ, Paul writes, starting in verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. There are three important points about unity that Paul makes in these verses. First, the strong, the mature Christian has an obligation, a duty to bear the failings of the weak. And I want us to take a minute and think about the word bear. I think sometimes when we think of the word bear, it's like, oh, it's okay, I got to tolerate this person, right? I got to tolerate what they think, what they're saying. Okay, I can do that. But that is not what Paul means by this word bear. It's not merely toleration. It is not toleration. It means that you come alongside of someone and that you carry or shoulder their load. It means that mature Christians walk side by side with that weak sister in Christ until her understanding of what freedom in Christ and the freedom that Christ has given her, until she really understands that, or whatever she's struggling with, we walk side by side with them. We don't stand back and judge or go to a person and say, I think so-and-so needs prayer. You laugh, don't you? You laugh. But we've done it. And then off we go. His second point of strong Christians, we don't live to please themselves. although strong Christians understand the freedom that they have in Christ, they choose not to exercise that right, but rather they choose to build one another up. And third, strong Christians conform to Christ, just as Christ always did what his Father asked. John 10 is a perfect example. Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And we are to do the same. So how do we conform? How do we conform to Christ? Verse 4, we do it through the study and submission to the Scripture and holding fast to the hope that comes from God's Word. For in studying God's Word, we can know Christ, we can know our future is secure, and we can know that we can endure to the bitter end. Isaiah 40, 28, 31, so familiar. Some of you may even be able to quote it without reading it. But this is what Isaiah wrote. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no strength, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Such encouraging words. And these are only three verses in one book of the Bible. We study Scripture, not for knowledge, for knowledge. For our heart. It's our heart. And so these are encouraging words. These are hopeful words. And that they when we read them, they inspire us, don't they? To know this is the God that we worship. This is the one who cares for us. Can't we bear one another? Bear with each other? Build that person up? Conform to Christ and put the non-essential quarrels aside and pray as Paul prayed that the God of endurance and encouragement would grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christians are united in Christ, and non-essential differences may not go away, they are not going to disappear, but our focus is going to change on what really is essential. And then we will do exactly what Paul said we are to do in verse 7. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Why? For the glory of God. He is being glorified as we unite ourselves with him and put ourselves under his lordship. But Paul in verse 8 through 12 once again reminds the Jews and the Gentiles that they are both included in the gospel. As he wrote in Romans 1:16, he was not ashamed of the gospel. He said, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And Paul ends this chapter with a prayer, asking that the God of hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This prayer for unity of the Roman Christians brings us to the final division of Paul's last appeal, and that is in chapter 16, verses 17 to 20. And here he says, he writes, I appeal to you, brothers, and I'm going to say sisters. I appeal to you, sisters. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine. So he has said, don't get involved. Don't get into the weeds of the non-essentials, but don't forget the major, the doctrines that we hold, the teachings, the truths that we know, that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by their smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise in the Lord, as to what is good and innocent, as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And here Paul urges the Christians in Rome, and he urges us as well, watch out, separate, be wise, to be sure that what you hear agrees. Make sure you are agreeing. It agrees with Scripture. Make sure that what is being done, what we do to glorify God and to promote goodness, His goodness, and to be encouraged, knowing that the enemy will be defeated and God's grace will always be with us. You know, this lesson, in many ways, is not really a difficult lesson to understand, is it? It's pretty straightforward. Non-essentials, we're not to, you know, get involved in, not to, as some might say, get our panties in a wad. You know, we just don't do those things. We put on, anyway, so, but, there you go. I digress from my writing, and so there I am. but we do not compromise on the doctrines and our truth and what we say, in what we say we believe, what we know we believe. And I urge you, you know, look, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, that sums it up so beautifully. But even though this is a pretty straightforward lesson, I do think it's a very, very, very personal one to apply. But you know, only we know, and the Lord, know how we judge and how we despise other people in our thoughts, by our words, and through our actions. How can we cause, and we also know how we cause other Christians, our Christian sisters and brothers, to stumble. It's a lesson that calls us to find time, and I'm going to urge you, ladies, find time to get alone with the Lord. Come before Him and ask Him to reveal any area in our lives where judgment and that me first, is taking place and reigns, where the unity and the well-being of others it's taking a back seat. You know, my husband loves military history. I come home very often and the History Channel is just rolling. And I enjoy movies. And so I use the word often, and he kind of raised his eyebrows and said, often? So I'll say, occasionally, we will compromise and we will watch a war movie. That's why I had to change the word often. So, but a few weeks ago, we were watching a World War II movie. And in it, one of the commanding officers forcefully told another officer to stand down, which means to withdraw from a contest, a position of leadership, or state of alert or readiness. in this lesson, I believe Paul is encouraging us to stand down, to allow Christ to come in and take his rightful position as the Lord of our lives and bring unity among believers. For it is the only way that we can walk in love with our sisters and our brothers in Christ. And now I'd love for you all to stand. I'm going to close this morning with Paul's final words to the Romans and Paul's final words to us. You may, if you can stand and close your eyes, that's great. Some of us can't do that anymore. So just if you'll just listen. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And they all said, Amen. Amen.